all other religions around the world do not have a Savior. Now, when you do not have a Savior, then you must save yourself. Most of mankind is only in two places, in their belief and in their thinking. They're either trying to save themselves, or they believe the Word of God and believe by faith that Jesus saved them. One or the other. There's no in between. You're either trusting in God or you're trusting in yourself. Now, when there is no Savior, they don't have a choice. When they're not told that anything that has any kind of salvation has been provided for them, they have no choice. Because deep inside of every single human being, there is that desire to connect with God. That's put within us. All creation cries out, there's God. Just by the very looking, when I went up to Canada, and we went up there, and I was there at Niagara Falls, that was astounding to me. I'm talking magnificent. If anybody could look at that and not know there's God, then they're just completely in another ozone layer. And that just screamed out to me as I stood there for a half hour just watching. That much water. And then it turned to mist before it hit the river. Now, shortly after, not too long after, Satan, who was defeated and knew it by the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and that was the evidence of his defeat. Hell could not hold him because he was without sin. Hell had no claim on him. So what else could he do? He had to begin a campaign to try to tell mankind, well, he really wasn't resurrected from the dead. His disciples stole his body. Or some other thing happen. If you confess Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart he's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. A major good news of the gospel is he's alive forevermore. Amen? However, here in Corinth, they had got in there and they started to declare and tried to convince people that the resurrection hadn't really occurred. So Paul writes, as he did in so many of the letters, to deal with lies, twisting of the truth, and so much more that had to be dealt with. And it isn't any different today than it was then. Now, 1 Corinthians 15... Paul writes the letter and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So like I've said before, Christianity is so every day. And so every day we live by faith. Amen? And we hold fast. We hold fast. We hold fast. Well, how do I hold fast? I hold fast to the confession. Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. No matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what it looks like, Jesus is Lord. He is alive. Amen? Well, some of them began to wobble. What if they're right? What if Paul is wrong? Well, what happened to those that have died? Families have great concern for their loved ones who pass. So much so that growing up in the Catholic Church, and I thank God for the Catholic Church because they gave us a knowledge of God, and also that there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can't miss it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's a great thing. However, error does tend to creep in. And it creeped in this respect, that if you had a loved one that passed, and they didn't actually go to hell, they went to purgatory. Now, that's like a holding place. In other words, judgment has been withheld. Now, if you who are alive did enough, you could buy your loved one out of purgatory into heaven. And all it took was money. Isn't that interesting? And because of our concern for their well-being, families gave money. And more money, and more money. And the church went into the dark ages. The plague. People dying all over the place. They tell a story of St. Thomas Aquinas, who went to Rome, and the Pope calls him in and brings him into a room, a vault, and he shows him all the gold and silver. And he says, Thomas, from now on, they can't say gold and silver, we have none. And Thomas answered him and said, nor can we say rise up and be healed. I want some of you to get free today in the power of his resurrection and understand this. Your freedom, your peace, your joy is in him and the power of his resurrection. Money does not equate to freedom. Even though the church at that time tried to convince those who were alive that if they paid enough money, their loved one would go from purgatory to heaven. Won't do it. Amen? You see that? I had to be freed by the power of his resurrection in me from the idea, the belief, and the thought that if I just had enough money. But what was I being freed from? What did God free me from? Covetousness. Because that's what a covetous heart says. I want more and more. And I really don't care how I get it. But I want to tell you this morning, I could never have got free from that myself. It took the living, resurrected Jesus to do it in me. Amen. I will tell you this morning. You have a choice. God has put before you blessing and cursing. You choose which you'll partake of. Isn't that wonderful that we have a choice? We can choose blessing or we can choose curse. Curse is like all bad things. Blessing is all good things. So all the good things, God. All the bad things, devil. Don't confuse it ever. Nothing bad comes from God. Ever. For any reason you can imagine. No. Say, no. Well, he's trying to save me, therefore all of these bad things are happening. Lie. He's already saved. there isn't anything in the Word of God that says that God coerces us. He threatens us. He makes it all bad so we'll look up. I've seen people not look up when it got bad. They just died. I don't know a God like what people describe so often. I don't know that God. He's not the one that I know. The one that I know said to the woman who was caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you." He had a right to go sin no more. They wanted to stone her. Right there. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep." To the present in which he was writing. This was written around 65 A.D., about 30 years or so after Jesus was resurrected. This was written, okay? And some of those 500 that he appeared to were still alive at the time. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of the due time. For I am the least of the apostles, am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Over the years, I have ministered to many, many people, many, many Christians. And one of the things that I've noticed is that there's a lot of believers who struggle. Actual born again believers. And they struggle, and they have tremendous struggles, tremendous problems to deal with. They're in the same kind of problems and situations that the whole world is tribulating in. Now, my word says, and the word of God, and the Holy Spirit says, it should not be that way. There isn't anything in the word of God that says we are to be overcome by tribulation, trouble, problems, nothing. "Be of good cheer," Jesus said, "for I have overcome the world." You'll have many troubles and tribulations, but I have overcome the world. And it's interesting when you look back in this verse of Scripture where he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." It's amazing to me how Christians can be living as though he hasn't risen, rather than living as he has risen. You say, well, how does that happen? How do I do that? How does that occur that I can end up doing that? It has to do with believing, and it has to do with faith. He said, if you're not believing that, your faith is in vain. Your faith is empty. Vain means faith that's in vain is faith that isn't producing anything. It's interesting to note that understanding, believing, receiving, and knowing my sins are forgiven changes our life. Changes the way we act. Changes the way we talk. Changes the way we receive from God. But if we don't know that, know that you know, then we end up in that other group. You know what that other group is? The one I described at the beginning. You're trying to save yourself. Trying to pay for your sin. Trying to be good enough. That's living as though Jesus was never raised from the dead. Faith is ongoing. It's every day. Every day. Every day. It's not a little burst of faith for a moment. Gee whiz, that was real good on Sunday morning, and then you leave, and on Monday morning, it's back at it. Back at what? Back at trying to be forgiven for sin, trying to get better, trying to gain God's favor, living as though Jesus was never resurrected. Paul said, the most important thing to me in my life is knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. That's it. Most important. Verse 16. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 17. You're still in your sins if Christ hasn't risen. Listen, Christ could have risen as a historical fact. And you can read the history books. He rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. The evidence is there. The witnesses that Jesus said would be witnesses to me are still witnesses to us this very day, 2,000 years later. Peter, the apostles, all those who saw them are still there. But if he is not resurrected with all your heart, that you know that he is resurrected from the dead, that you know he's alive, you know he's alive every single time you use the name of Jesus and he's ready to act on your behalf, you'll live like your sins are not forgiven. The whole world can know this truth, but you individually need to know it. For God so loved the world. I've had people say this to me out of their mouth, these words. I know that God loves the whole world, Pastor John. I just have a problem with knowing He loves me. Well, then that is the whole issue, isn't it? Knowing He loves the whole world is not going to cause you and your faith to produce. Amen? Can you see that? Now, startling statement Paul makes here. Then also those who have fallen asleep, died, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. What life? The life we're living right now. If we only in this life have hope, we are all men the most pitiful. In other words, You will live a pitiful life here on this earth. Well, Pastor John, that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. Well, you're just saying, no, I'm not saying that. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter says it. And what it's, when that said it to me, the first thing I understood is every person who has not received Jesus as Lord and Savior and have no hope beyond this life are living a miserable, pitiful life. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how big the house is. I don't care whether they're poor, rich, black, white, purple, pink. I don't care. That's immaterial. They're living a pitiful life. And my Father God and your Father God don't want that for His children. Amen? Why would He? Jesus said, if you then, parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you being evil, how much more does my Heavenly Father want to give good gifts to us? But I have people talk to me all the time, and they might even argue with me sometimes and say, in so many words, I'm a real good parent, but God's not so good. After all, He made me sick. He brought this tribulation on me. He brought this trouble on me. Well, not really. Not really. He allowed it. What's the difference? Let me tell you something. When a hitman is hired by a bad guy to go kill somebody or hurt them, they put the bad guy in jail, even though he didn't actually do it. What difference would that be? See? Not a question of who did it. It's a question of saying that he's allowing this. Well, I want to give you a news flash. He's not allowing it. We are. How can you say that, John? I can say it because we're seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, far above every problem, every circumstance, every trouble, every devil, every demon. And He has given us authority. That's why we must understand bad devil. Good God. Amen? Now, I for one have seen children of God, blessed saints, the beloved, living miserable and pitiful. Why? Because they're living as though the resurrection hadn't happened of Jesus. They're living like it's just today. Have you seen people who believe when you die, you're dead like a dog in the ground? Okay? They are killing themselves as quickly as they possibly can. Drugs, alcohol, this, pills, blah, 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 blah. After all, there's no tomorrow, so I'm just going to have a good time. Or what they think is. Why? Because they do not understand that one day when there's the completion of this plan of redemption, which Paul lays out here, we are going to be totally spirit, soul, and body redeemed, restored, made new, and this flesh is going to put on incorruptible. And we're going to have a body just like the firstborn from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And you're going to think New York and be there. No going through the metal detector. No taking your shoes off. No fear. No fear of death. One of the ways that we live free in this life is we have no fear of death. Every unsaved, unborn again, who hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, lives with the torment of death every day. Bless the Lord, we're free. Amen. We're free. Looking back at 1 Corinthians 15, let's just look a little further here. But now Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. And we'll be sitting up there, here, there, wherever, breezing by one another, like 10,000 years from now. Hi, Lynn. Hi, Tony. You remember when we thought it was kind of tough? Come to find out, it wasn't much at all. Amen. It is imperative that you, in believing the Word of God, understand you are living forever. It's only a question of where you choose to live. Amen. Now, this brings into play a problem. And that's the problem that I laid out for you at the beginning. You're in one of two places. You're either trying to secure what you think is the best place after by what you do, or you are believing the Lord Jesus secured it for you. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now it was not written for our sakes alone that it was imputed to him. And that's talking about how God imputed or accounted righteousness to Abraham who believed God. And so the 23rd verse says that it wasn't just for him. Okay? It was for us, but also for us, verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. You know what it means to be justified? Whenever I talk to a brother and sister in the Lord or come in contact, after a little bit I start to realize they do know what it means to be justified. Why do I know that? Because of the way they talk and because of the way they act. You can't fake that. Because that happens to you from the inside out. That's the fruit of knowing you're justified. Paul said, God has made you a new creation. And because he has made you a new creation, therefore, this is the fruit of it. Amen? Justified. You are found not guilty of any infraction. You're found not guilty of violating any commandment. You're found not guilty. You are declared innocent. You are as innocent as Jesus is innocent of any. You can't disappoint God. You can't. You can't make enough mistakes to have God come to you and say, I'm so disappointed in you, you make me ashamed. Devil do that. And I want to make him ashamed. Ashamed he ever tried one single thing on any of us. Amen? Justified. The judge goes, boom, not guilty. Boom, not guilty. Have you ever watched any of those programs where, like I guess Law and Order does it, some of the others, and they pull the rap sheet? You're a suspect. So they go and pull the rap sheet. And if that rap sheet says enough bad things, they assume that person is guilty of the crime. Well, he was in high school and he beat up three people and he had anger and he did this or she did this and this and this and this. Therefore, this crime they must be guilty of because of the rap sheet. You know, the devil wants to carry a rap sheet around on you. And he wants to pull it every now and then. Okay, you remember when you did this, this, and this? Well, then, you're just a no-good rotten sinner, aren't you? Oh, yeah, 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 you're saved by grace, and you're going to die, you're going to go to heaven. He could care less whether we go to heaven or hell. What he cares about is we're here messing in his stuff. Well, Lord Jesus, praise the Lord, hallelujah, said, you can pull the rap sheet on any of my children, and you're going to find a blank page. They're guilty of nothing because of me. They're in me, my sacrifice, my blood, my resurrection from the dead. They were raised up with me. Amen. No guilt. No condemnation. No, I'm not fit to do anything. I'm not fit to do something. No, no. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only peace that we have with God. And He's at peace with us. He said in Isaiah, I'll never be angry with you ever. Well, you don't understand. I did this and this and God must be angry because this is why this is happening. That's the counterfeiter trying to pull something off to convince you that God's angry at you. No! No, no, no. Everybody say no. No. I've been justified. I've been declared innocent. I've been declared not guilty. I stand with God just as if I've never sinned and just as if I've done all of His will. All the time. I am freed from the curse of the law. Not because I've done all the law, but because of my faith in Jesus, He did it all, and because of that, I'm free. Free from the curse. That means every single thing you do in your life must prosper. And must be successful. There is no failure. No failure in school. No failure in business. No failure in anything you do. No failure in any job you take. But how can you make that statement? I'm not making that statement. The word is, believe it. Amen? I'm just here sharing that truth to you. Well, then how come I fail and all that? Do you know you're justified? And do you know what that means? That means that all of God's favor and all of His grace and all of His power and all of His resources are available to you free of charge. This is sounding too good to be true. God's the only one who will ever do you a favor and never charge. Somebody saw the movie Godfather. Came out in the 70s. For some of you, it had to be a rerun if you did. In that movie, Marlon Brando, who I used to think was super actor. And one of the main reasons I watched the movie because Marlon Brando was in it. So he comes and he says, there's a scene in there where the baker or florist or somebody comes to him because he's the boss of the neighborhood. So he's got the power and the resources. And he basically controls everything that goes on in the neighborhood. So the guy comes to him and says, I need you to do me a favor. Somebody was either harassing his daughter or something like that. And Marlon Brando says, this favor I'll do for you. But one day, I'm going to ask you for a favor. How many of you know that that's not a favor? That's Ozzy. And most of the time, the Godfather, when he come back to collect, it was for way more than what the favor was. And you dare not turn him down. I want all of God's children free from that. Because there's many who deal with God that same way. God, do me a favor. And you know what? If you do me the favor, then I'll do this. And you don't even have any power to fulfill what you just told him. I give you a day or two. Favor from God is unconditional acceptance. In other words, there are no rules. There's no standard of behavior. Well, you have to pray right. Really? Where does it say that? In the Word. That you have to pray right. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just prayed right. Jesus will sift through all the other and present to the Father what's perfect. Amen? God's very, very busy. You don't have time for me. Then you don't know who he is yet. He not only knows how many hairs are on our head, he has them numbered. I must have lost, 872 somewhere. And he knows which one I lost. But he's too busy for what? Please. Impossible for him to be too busy. Amen? Look at this in Romans chapter 5, though. Through whom, verse 2, through whom is who? Through Jesus. Also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is a manifestation of Him and His power. Christ in me. The hope of glory. The hope of a manifestation of very God and His power in me and through me. And the world is crying for it. And those of us where Jesus is Lord who know the resurrection of Jesus, who know that He is risen, that knows He's at the right hand of the Father. We are the ones that God wants to use to manifest His glory. Point right here. God wants to manifest His glory through me. In the name of Jesus. Would you tell him you're a candidate? I'm a candidate, God. One of the signs of a person that is a fruit of born again and knowing the Lord Jesus, let me tell you one of those. There's the heart cry, use me, Lord. Use me. Use me. It's a beautiful thing. Not about me, Lord, about you. Amen. Verse 2 says, into this grace in which we stand. Do you know what you're standing in when you stand in the grace of God? See, all of this is because of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. All of it. And you know it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has to be alive to be in you. Because he's brought life. He can't be dead. Amen. Grace of God reconciled the entire world to him. Look at verse 10 real quick. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He reconciled what? Okay? The world. By the grace of God. So every person that you talk to, it's not a question of telling them what they must do to be saved. It's a question of telling them they're already saved, receive it. You'd be amazed how many more people you would get saved with the right message. That they don't think they have to quit sinning before they can be saved. Well, that's dumb. You're looking for salvation because you can't quit sinning. See? I have to get better in order to be saved. Well, that's ridiculous. We receive salvation and he makes us better. Amen? So now, verse 2. I'm sorry, number 2 in my notes. You don't have those. It's the undeserved favor of God. The unconditional acceptance that we receive from God. You are unconditionally accepted. You don't understand. When I was also growing up in the cat, we had to go to confession every week. And you got in the little box. And the priest was there. And he would go, put his ear up. I used to feel bad for him. I did actually ask him one time, how do you put up with this? I was like 12 years old. I said, you sit here like this for 3-4 hours listening to everybody's stuff? You know, I didn't hear an answer if he said it. I think he just kind of said, well, let's get on with it. So you had to do that. But see, all of that was wrapped up, all of it was wrapped up in the idea of sacrificing for your sin. That it was better than what Jesus did. That the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough. The going to do that, the saying the penance. All right, now son, I'm like 12, okay, 10. What do I know? You have to go say 25 Our Fathers, 35 Hail Marys, and do 2 good deeds. And I'd go out there into the church because the confessional was in the church. Our Father, fast as I can get it done. No meaning. You talk about a heart far from God. No consciousness whatsoever of even what I was saying. And then I'd go help an old lady across the street whether she wanted to go or not. To get it done. So why? So I would feel better. I've done my duty. Now, it's important for you to understand this point before we leave today. And I want you to bask in this for the rest of the day, and then tomorrow, and then the week, and then the rest of your life. Okay? We'll take it in progression. And it's this. You are not required to monitor your behavior ever again. I knew I was gonna... No. You are not required to monitor your behavior ever again. You are not required to judge whether you're good or bad today. You're not required to judge whether you've done enough today to be a good Christian or to be a good person or to be good enough. I'm talking about standing in the grace by faith. And I'm talking to you about what isn't standing in the grace by faith, which is unfortunately, and my prayer is, the body of Christ get this revelation once and for all and be set free and allow the resurrection power of Jesus to work in their life, that His will be worked in us, Philippians 2:13. They get this. The more that I monitor my behavior, the more that I trust in what I do, the more I trust in someone else, the more that I trust in my effort, the less of the resurrection power of Jesus do I experience. The less of His favor and His grace works in and through my life. You do not need to focus on your righteousness. And that's what that is. We live a life, unfortunately, under man-made religion where we're focusing on our righteousness. I'm a lot better than I used to be. Well, yes, you're a little bit better or much better than you were as far as that goes. But I got news for you. You were totally better when you got saved. You are righteous when you got saved. You are righteous when you received Jesus. Totally and completely righteous in right standing with God as though you did all the will of God in your life, even in the past. I want you to experience the glory of God in your life, in your home, in your business, in your finances, in your body, everywhere. And you can't do that if you're going to major up and focus on your righteousness, your behavior, how well you're doing today. Gee, I went the whole day, I didn't lie once. That's a good thing that you don't lie because it doesn't hurt people. Amen? But it doesn't do anything for you as far as manifesting the glory of God and His grace. And here's actually what happened in reality. I went through the whole day and I didn't lie once. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I've been there. I bragged. Boy, am I doing really good. Give me an hour. And you find out just exactly how good you're doing. I mean, you go from here to here. you focus on yourself, it diverts your attention from Jesus' grace, His loveliness, how much He loves you, how much God loves you. It takes away, we don't focus there. How can God love me? It will erode you. It'll work in your heart to that point where you'll say that question, how can He love me? I only have to look at myself for 2-3 minutes. I'll find something wrong. Other people only have to look a minute or so and they'll find something wrong. It erodes your faith and your dependence on Him to produce within you when we do that. You know, we talk about faith, walking in faith. That's the number one thing that erodes our faith right there. That causes there to be a fight within us over it and holding fast to the faith. The number one thing. Looking at our performance. How well we did. Our own righteousness. Putting our self-righteousness before God. You need to do this because I went to church. Really? Trying to gain God's favor by doing. No, we have God's favor, therefore we do. Would you take that with you today? You have His favor. You have everything that He is. You have all that is, all of His power, all of His resources, all that He is at your disposal for your success already. Therefore, I go and do. I don't do. I've heard people, praise the Lord, I feel bad for them when I hear it. I've heard well-known, at least in a local community, in our local community, not nationally known or whatever. But if I told you their name, you wouldn't know them. But bless their heart, I feel so bad when they get up and they begin to share, I was very, very faithful. Therefore, God did whatever He did. And actually use the word favor in some cases. And I feel, because the inevitable is going to happen. And the inevitable is that at some point, there's going to be, as Paul used the word, a shipwreck. By grace, through faith, we're saved. It's a gift. Lest anyone should boast. I said, God, man, we were 30-ish. Then I was 40-ish. And one day I just got real puffed up chest. You know? We just had a 2 or 3 street meetings where a lot of people got saved. And I actually, for a moment, thought I actually had something to do with that. God, look all that I did. Oh, God, look at this and this. Oh, God, look in this. And then later on, I had the impression, and I'm not saying that God actually said it to me this way, but I kind of knew it, and where God says, son, I'd rather not. I prefer to look at Jesus. Amen. If you take grace altogether and studying the Word, I'm going to give you the benefit of many years of studying it. And studying grace, and if you take it all together, it's God's undeserved favor with his empowerment. You see, whatever Jesus could do, and we saw Jesus do in the Word. See, it's not a question of, let me put it to you this way, and then we'll have enough that we can get on our way for the week. All right, listen. You remember the bracelet? What would Jesus do? I was a little more, you think maybe I'd come on strong from time to time. You should have seen back then. I took a scissors out one day in the youth group in our church. And I cut them all off. I said, you throw them in the trash, because that's not it. It's not me trying to mimic Jesus. It's not me looking at how Jesus walked in love. Because I don't have that kind of love in me, no matter how hard I try, until I have him. It's his love through me. And so when you see Jesus saying to the woman in adultery, I condemn you no more. Okay? When we condemn no more, it is Jesus by grace, his power in us that works through us to condemn no more. It is not me trying as hard as I can. Because the harder I try, the more condemning I'll become. And that's one reason why, and I pray God, please, Lord, get it in everywhere. But that's one reason why it's so difficult sometimes in relationships. Because we're not knowing him and by faith walking in the power of his resurrection. The kind of love that God has for us to muster that up in our own effort, that would be crazy. That would be like flying to the moon, flapping your arms. I used to use the example of the hummingbird, who actually didn't have wings to fly. They just flapped their flaps so much that kept them up. Now, there is a scientific truth that if you could flap your arms 200 times a second, you'd have liftoff. That's scientifically proven. I don't know how it can be proved for real, but according to science, 200 times a second, you'll come off the ground. That's what it's like trying to walk in the love of God without him. Flapping your arms 200 times a second. Now, you'll say, that's impossible. I can't flap my arms, and it's also impossible. See, it'd be unfair for me to tell you, love God as hard as you can. Because in order to love God to God's standard, it has to be perfect. That means you obey every single thing he says and never miss. But the love of God in you, loving God through you. Lord, work in me. Amen. He does not threaten, coerce us. Threaten. He doesn't say you better or. There's a lot of things going around. Man, God is going to do this to him. He wants to get people to look up, so he's going to make it get real hard, and he's going to do this and that. And They're not, it doesn't, no. It's because of His love and how much He lavishes His love on us that causes us to repent. I'm not telling you people God made you sick to get you saved. Would you really want to hook up with a God like that for real? What's the message then? He loves me just the way I am. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.